going to steal Henry's chair, since mine seems to have disappeared. But so I would be, thank you, sir, plays the drum and picks up pens. All right. Multi-talented. I'd be lying if I told you I missed you last week, because Christina and I were away at our son's wedding. I think we have a photo somewhere around here. Maybe that. Did it come up? There it is. And so against my best advice, she went ahead and married him anyways. But we were away last weekend. Saturday was beautiful. Sunday was awful when we had to go back and clean up afterwards. So, but it was a great time. The newlyweds got back last night after a honeymoon in Mexico. So it was a great day, and I appreciated Steve being here to fill in for me. And just continue to pray for the newlyweds as they launch a new life together. I'd love for you to grab a Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 4 with me. Hebrews chapter 4. I want to read our passage for today, offer a brief prayer, and then talk for a long time without ever referring to our passage, and then I'll get back to our passage at the end. I've already let our slide person know that I'm going to get to my points way, way, way at the end, probably about 10 minutes of 10. So we've got a long way to go to get there. But I think it'll be helpful for us, because sometimes we don't see the forest because of the trees, and there's a tremendous message that come out of these passages related to the forest for us today. Would you stand with me as I read Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 16? I want to invite you to stand up this morning as we read God's word. Don't do this every week, but I think it's appropriate for us today. Follow along as I read. You should be like on page 1061, 1062, somewhere in there, for 62, if you're using one of our Bibles that's underneath the chair. It says, "For the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach. Let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Let me just pray for us quickly. God, today we come in a moment of need, just because we're human. And we come today to see and to receive mercy. Father, I pray today that your word would be living and effective in our lives as you speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. You know, there's an old expression that says that there's nothing new under the sun. And sometimes when you think about all the modern technological developments we've been having, right, we think there's a lot of new stuff that's happening, but in some ways they're just updated versions of the old, old things we've been doing for a long time. You know, the boat that I have up in New Hampshire that I inherited from my dad has a GPS on it, because Wanapisaki is famous for having rocks in places where they're not supposed to be. You're out in the middle, right? You think as far away from the shore as you can get on both sides, and then there's just a big rock patch right in the middle. So we have a GPS on the boat to keep us off the rocks. And it can lay down a breadcrumb on your screen, so you know where you've been, you know how to get back, and you can also follow the safe spots around all the rocks. That's new technology in terms of GPS. It's an old, old system, isn't it? How many of you remember the story of Hansel and Gretel, right? Right? Breadcrumbs, right? Family starving, stepmom wants to get rid of the kids so they can make it. They take them out in the woods, And Hansel's filled his pockets with white pebbles and drops them along the way. And when she leaves him and heads back to the house, they follow the white pebbles that are back at the house. She's really upset, rushes him out again. This time he's carrying a piece of bread and he's leaving little crumbs. His only problem is that the birds were picking them up along the way, right? And the reason I say that is because, and I use that illustration, is that I think that God is trying to give us a breadcrumb trail to follow. But sometimes we let the birds pick up the breadcrumbs and we get lost along our way. And the book of Hebrews, it's God speaking to us through this anonymous author. I think he's trying to make sure that we do not miss the trail. So he wants us to be following this trail that leads directly to a full, unhindered relationship with the Jesus who really is. Not some idea of Jesus, not some other. He wants us to have a right definition of who Jesus is. And as we bring our lives into alignment with that, all the good stuff that God intends for us is supposed to be unleashed in our lives. And that's what he's been doing in the book so far. And what he's been trying to do as they go along is he said, you know, God's trying to do a new thing in you. And he's writing primarily to Jewish people. So he's using their Jewish. He says, God's trying to do a new thing in you. And that means you need to be open to embrace what's best over what's been good. Some of us have lived really good lives, but we need to be ready to embrace what is best over what is good. And so he's been slowly working through this first four chapters with showing how Jesus is better than all of the VIPs in the Jewish hierarchy, right? He starts out with the prophets in the beginning. Chapter 1, verse 1. God spoke in a lot of different ways to a lot of different people, sent a lot of different messages. Those guys were good. They were powerful guys, right? Guys like Elijah and Elisha and Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel. Go right on down the line. These were powerful guys that God used to convey a part of his message. But in these last days, God's spoken through somebody better. And that's Jesus, his son. And it's not just part of the message. He's all of the message. In fact, he is the message, right? And so he said, it's better. And make sure you get that. And so then he immediately jumps into saying Jesus is also better than angels. See, the angels were often thought of those who brought the word to the prophets to share. So Jesus is better than those. You know that God uses the angels in his service. He'll change them into wind or whatever. And at the end of the day, they're going to be apart. And they're marveling at what God's doing among us through his son. They're literally, in Peter's imagery, they're looking over the edges of heaven, just mesmerized by what God's grace is doing in our lives. And he says, but there's one who's come that's even better. And that's the son. And he doesn't say to the angels, sit down at my right hand. He says that to the son. So the angels are the ones who serve Jesus, right? So he says, Jesus is not only better than your prophets, he's not only better than your angels, but then we see in chapter 3 that he's also better than Moses. There's probably only one guy who was better than Moses in all of Jewish hierarchy, and that's Abraham, and we're going to get to that in the next chapter or two, right? Rick, am I doing something, or is that, all right? I'll just keep wailing away then, let you figure it out back there. So then he talks about Moses. And he said, listen, Moses was great. And Moses was a faithful servant in the house of God. And he was over all of it. Right? He said, but Jesus was the builder. And he just didn't serve in the house. He's the son in the house. Right? Moses might have been the tutor, but eventually the son grows up and becomes the king, right? And Jesus is better. He's better. He says, so you're tied to these things that are holding you back. They're good things. They were things that God used, but now there's something better. And so throughout the entire chapters that we've been reading, he's been challenging us to take next steps, be ready to go forward. So he starts out and he says, first of all, you got to pay attention. If you let this get out of your windshield and become a part of your side view mirrors, you got to pay attention, right? When I was learning how to drive, my dad always told me, he says, look in the direction that you're going. right? So that meant when you were backing up, you turned around and you looked backwards. You don't have to do that anymore. You just look at your dash, right? But look in the direction that you're going. He said, pay attention, right? Because if you don't, you're going to drift. You're going to drift. And you're not going to land on the far side. You're going to drift. He said, don't neglect this great salvation that he's put in front of you. God's offered up a better way. Keep your eye on the crumb trail that leads right there. And then he continues to go. Right? We get over into the next chapter. He says, you know what? You not only need to pay attention so you don't drift and you don't neglect this tremendous gift that God's given you in his son, but then you really need to examine him. And he starts out saying, consider Jesus. Now, this isn't like just, I'll think about it. He's saying, you know what? I want you to become an expert in Jesus. You need to study him. You need to examine him. You need to investigate him. You need to master who it is that Jesus was, because he's better than Moses. And you spend all your life focusing on the law and turning, the 600 commandments, if you will, into volumes and volumes that could fill a whole library. So, man, you need to consider Jesus, right? And then he says you're going to take a look inside. This is in chapter 3. You're going to look inside. You need to do an internal self-checkup and see if there's any unbelieving or evil heart in you. Because one of the major ways that came across the pages of God's redemptive history was when the Israelites, who sat in the middle of God's deliverance from Egypt, saw God descend on the mountain, signed up to be his covenant people, got to the edge of the promised land, they said, I ain't going in. Because they had an evil and unbelieving heart. He said, you better take a look inside and make sure you don't miss something. And you're not going to get there on your own, so you better encourage one another. You better encourage one another. And all of this is because God has a Sabbath rest for us. Now, I wish we could tie that up in a neat little definition that all of us may say. Steve did a great job last week processing all the parts. Part of that is physical rest. Some of that is spiritual rest. You do not need to spend your entire life trying to get God to love you. He already does. Right? And you already have an eternal rest. You don't have to worry about the future because God's already got a plan for you and you've been sealed in Christ. So all that. But in the midst of all this, this is God trying to bring us into this promised land, this place where you and I live our lives now, with all of the blessings and experiences that are supposed to flow from having a relationship with the one who's better. And so it's this tremendous work. God's been leading us. So the reason I've been telling you that you got to really consider Jesus and you got to look inside and you got to really pay attention and you got to work at it is because there is this wonderful spiritual promised land that I'm trying to take you in, so that you can enjoy the blessings that come from having a relationship with me. Things like an awareness of my presence. Things like peace. Things like, not having to fear when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Things like joy. A sense of purpose, hope. All those kinds of things can just go through all of that. And so he's saying, you need to get there. And one of the reasons I'm trying to rebuild all this, sometimes our chapter divisions and our verse divisions in our Bibles don't serve us very well. In the old days, they didn't have those. It was just long scrolls, and they just kept reading, and they didn't have these breakpoints, because we have a tendency to get to the end of a chapter, right? And then we just stop. Oh, I'll do that tomorrow, the next chapter, right, as we're doing our reading. So he gets to the end of chapter 3. Just look real quickly with me. Again, if you're using one of our pew Bibles on page 1062, he says, so we see they were unable to enter the promised land because of unbelief. And he said, but God's still got a promised land for you. That's verses 1 through 10. We're calling it Sabbath rest now, a place where we can just rest our lives fully and completely in the presence and the blessings and the assurance and the relationship that we have with God. But in order for you to get into the promised land across the Jordan, there's some things that got to happen. And one of those things that you need to have happen is you need to have spiritual surgery. There's this unbelieving heart inside, and you need to have cardiac surgery on your spiritual heart. They need to split the ribs and lay it open, and they need to cut out the unbelieving and evil valves that are in there and replace them with ones that are going to work. And you need a scalpel for that. You know what that scalpel is? The Word of God. It's living. It can do its job, right? It's effective. It can do its job. And it's like a double-edged sword, and it can get itself all the way down between all the joints and marrows. It can cut to exactly where it needs to go and say, there it is. Here it is. Let's take it out. And he gives us this resource to get that job done. So sometimes I think we come to this book, and we're going to come back to it. I'm going to make a few comments about it, my points, in just a minute. I think some of you, this is like a nice self-help book. And it is in some ways, right? Sometimes it's a mirror and shows us some things. But what he's trying to say here is that this is a scalpel that God has designed to get inside of your spiritual heart and cut out the cancer and get it out. And sometimes that hurts. Some of you know my wife had surgery on her thumb, right? I asked the doctor if we could take the bone home, and she said, nah, we really don't let people walk out with body parts. But, you know, she had arthritis at the base of her thumb between the bone and so they went in, they cut it, they just took out the bone. And that hurt, right? It hurt. You know, it hurt her, not me so much. You know, I just had to take care of her for a few days, that kind of idea. But, but she's in pain, but in order to fix the pain, you need to go through some more pain, and that came in the form of some surgery. And some of the times we avoid going into this and seeing the stuff that's eating up our bread trail, so we're losing our way to God's Sabbath rest because we don't like the pain that comes when we look inside and see the things in our lives that don't align with what God wants. And part of the reason is we know that when that happens, we're going to be laid out naked and exposed before God. And I got to tell you, as I get older, it's a lot less fun to look in the mirror when I was young. Some, you get it, right? When you're young, just enjoy it, right? You know, and so you say, I don't want to go there. And the author tells us, you know what? God already sees you that way. There ain't nothing that you and I are hiding from God, right? And it's a powerful kind of thing. He said, but even though God can see you that way, guess what he says? Come home. Come home. I sent my son Jesus down through the clouds and back up through the clouds. He went through everything that you're going through, did it all without sin, so that you can be confident to come home. Come home to my rest. Come home to that relationship with me. Because Jesus is better. Don't hang on to the prophets in your life that can give you some sense of maybe a good life. Don't hold on to the angels or hold on to Moses or later even holding on to Abraham. Take what is best and come home. And you can come home naked and exposed. And you're going to be welcomed at the door. And to borrow from one of Jesus' teaching, you're going to be given a robe, some sandals, and a ring. Come home. That's where we've come so far in Hebrews. God has given us something better, and he's telling us to come home. To come home. We got to do a little bit of work with the text, so just and work with me just a little bit here for just a minute. I have a few things I want to say about these two sections, the Word of God, and then about Jesus as the high priest. We're going to start with the latter part and move backwards, right? The reason that God became one of us is because he wants us to approach him. God's not looking to be distant. He's not looking to be hard for you to find. And he came in the person of his son. We're going to celebrate that in just 8 short weeks, right? Christmas. Somebody said, oh man, I can't believe it. You know, I walked into Lowe's the other day and it was just like all Christmas trees. And I'm like, what? You know, and it was all right. But anyway, you know. And he became one of us so that we could approach him. And the very first thing is he wants us to be able to approach him confidently. He said, listen, don't worry about it. You ever had one of those meetings where you really sure weren't sure how it was going to go? Maybe it was with a family member. Maybe it was with a customer. Maybe it was with you know, we've had a few of those in church life where we've had to meet with some people who were in difficult moments or they were being difficult, and you go in and you're just full of tension. You say, man, this could be really bad. And you know, and you're just not looking forward to it at all. God said, I want you to take that and push that as far away as you can. I want it to feel as good as you walking in the door of your own home. A home that maybe you haven't had an argument in 6 months. I want you to have that kind of feeling. I want you to be able to come home confidently. That's why I sent my son. And I'm telling you, come, approach. He wants us to approach him constantly, right? You know, you look through these verses that he's given us, and he tells us that, you know, he wants us to hold fast to our confession. He wants us to be something we're doing constantly all the time. And he wants us to approach the throne of grace. And the tense of that verb is just something he wants us to do and keep doing and do all the time. He wants us to do it constantly. God doesn't want to ever feel like I prayed for a lot lately. I just got to give God a break for now. Right? God doesn't want us to ever be in that place. I want you to come constantly to me, right? I want you to engage me constantly. I sent my son so that you can come to me with great confidence and that you'd come and you'd just stay, right? And he invites us to come as we are. You know, one of the things that breaks my heart more than anything else is that when I talk to people and they say, well, I just got to get some stuff right in my life before I really start thinking about God. And I'm thinking, man, do you have the cart before the horse? Some of you don't even know what that expression is. I'm not sure I really do. So it's like me trying to push my wagon with my tractor, right? You know, just you know, put the lawn bagger in the front instead of in the back. It doesn't work very well, right? So you've got it out of whack. That's not what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to come exactly as you are, naked and exposed with all the stuff that you don't want anybody else to see. And when you get there, God's going to give you the grace and mercy to deal with all that stuff and get it changed and transformed. The reason he sent his son is he wants us to come to him confidently, constantly, and he wants to come just as we are. That's why in the earlier chapters he said, make it today. You don't need to go home and do work and get stuff. Make it today, right? Make it today. Don't let your hard heart keep you from making it today. He said, and here's the resource you need, the Word of God. And so just some quick points about this. I mean, you know, I will confess to you that I've jumped back into this passage in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and 13, and just used it about the Word of God alone. But it's really in the midst of all of this context, because he's saying, what's going to keep you from coming to me is this evil and unbelieving heart, this hardness of heart. This to say, you know, I don't know if I really want that. I don't know if I really prefer God's way over my way. And I don't know if I follow him, I'm really going to be as happy as I am now because I'm going to be doing all kinds of stuff. Maybe I don't really want to do, and et cetera. And maybe it's just not going to work out, and I'm going to be poorer, and I'm going to have lost all my friends, and et cetera. We think about all this stuff, right? And he says, you know what? You need to have heart surgery, and here's the tool for it. And he gives us the Word of God to expose our unbelief. It shows us where we aren't who we're supposed to be yet. You know, I was trying to think, there's a tremendous biblical example, and then I think about a very powerful and somewhat painful example in my own life. If you went back and look at 1 Kings chapter 22, there was a young king by the name of Josiah. And he had given some orders, probably at the advice of his leadership, to counsel, and said, you know, go fix the temple. So they're digging through the temple, trying to pull out what was of value. They could use it. They could kind of melt it down and turn it into currency to pay the workers to fix the temple. And they come across the Book of the Law. First five books of the Old Testament. They didn't even know they existed. They didn't know what was in it. And as the word began to be read to him, the scripture says it just cut. He just ripped his clothes in grief. That was the symbol. It just crushed him. And he says, what have we been doing for generations? And he was under tremendous conviction because of God's word. It exposes our unbelief. You know, some of you are aware of the fact that my parents died 11 months from one another. And after my dad died, he was the second to pass away. You know, we gathered in Florida for his funeral. And we had to wait a while to get my sister home from Europe and some other stuff. And, you know, we were only all going to be together for just a few days. And my family generally is very close. We have great relationships. But you mix in grief, all living in the same house again for a few days, all the other kind of stuff we were doing, and some of the decisions we needed to make while we were together about what we were going to do with the stuff that was still behind, it got a little awkward. And I got pretty hurt. And I hung on to a lot of anger. And after we sold the house, I traveled down in June, about 5 months later, to empty the house out. And I came across something that had been part of the contention, and it just triggered a lot of emotions. And I sent one of my siblings just a really awful text, right? It was just motivated by anger, right? And then shortly thereafter, as I'm helping pass, you know, between the scriptures and my spouse, right? Spouses are great at this. Between the scripture, it's just a sense that, you know, you just need to deal with this. And I came under tremendous levels of conviction, and I literally just had to stop what we were doing, pack in the truck, and we only had so much time, and I just had to write them all a note and just apologize and let it go. The word just kind of stepped in and exposed all this ugliness that was still inside, that was tacked over. You know, I'm up here preaching every week and leading life and all kinds of stuff, and there's a lot of ugliness still in there. And God said, "Here, let's just cut back some of that flesh and lay it open." And say, "Ah, there's the cancer." God's word does that for us. Doesn't always feel good, but it is best for us. But he doesn't leave us there. It's not like God puts us on the operating table, cracks our chest, cuts out the valve, and said, "Oh, I'm done. Coffee break." He's given us his word to put us back together better than ever before. We can become the $6 million man, for those of you who are old enough to remember that, right? You can run faster, you're stronger, all that kind of, you know, God has given us his word to restore all of our brokenness so that we're actually whole as he intended us to. And then he says, "You know what? I want you to keep going. I'm going to keep fueling your tank. I'm going to use the word of God to inspire you. I want you to use one another. I want you to stay together and encourage one another. But I'm going to use this word to continually train you and encourage you and equip you to live everything I'm trying to give to you." And that's why the word of God is living and active. Powerful, more sharper than any double-edged sword, and it can penetrate in, separate the soul and the spirit of the journey. You can see and judge what's going on inside, and then as we come to God's throne of grace, we receive the mercy and the resources that we need, the grace, to move into his Sabbath rest. He knows who we are. And he invites us to come anyways. He knows who we are, and he cares anyway. And he wants us to come. He wants us to come. And he said, and do it today. Do it today. I mean, that's chapter 3. Do it today. Don't harden your heart. Don't say, "Hey, that's a lot to think about. I'll get to it on Tuesday." Today, I want you to deal with this. And so my invitation to you today, and we're actually going to do an altar call today. We don't do these a lot at Hope Chapel, that kind of stuff, but I'm going to be up here. Steve will be up here. One or two of our elders will also come up here. If you want to have somebody to pray with, you can also just kneel. But I want to invite you today to deal with what you need to deal with today And if you haven't come to faith, I want to invite you to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Because he's better. He can deal with everything that separates you from a loving God who has created you for eternity. He can deal with it all. And I invite you to place your faith in him. And any of us up here can pray with you to accomplish just that. That's why he came. If you've got some stuff in your heart that needs to be dug out, lay it on the altar up here. It's not really an altar, it's just stairs. But right, just come up and pray and put it in there. And I want to invite you to shed that hard heart and let it become right before God. And lastly, I want to invite you to step into God's Sabbath rest, to live your life with the fullness of the blessings that come from having a relationship with God. I'm going to pray for just a minute, and then we're going to sing, and invite those who are going to come to down and help receive folks. And we're going to take our offering at the same time. Father, I thank you that you've left us this very clear trail so we won't get lost. In these moments, Father, we pray and we invite you to come and make sure we don't let unbelief in an evil heart, a heart that'd rather do what we want instead of what you want. We pray that you would just cut that out of us so that we won't destroy the trail that you've left for us and wander from it. God, thank you for your invitation to approach. And today, because of who Jesus is and what he's done, what he longs to do in and for and with us, we come as we pray in his name, the one who's better than the prophets, the one who's better than the angels, the one who's better than Moses, the one that even Abraham worships. We come in his name. Amen. Amen.